wisdom. Mark will share with us a continuation from last week's message. Today's message is titled, Teachers, Words and Wisdom, Part 2. Please be seated.
Can everybody hear me? Is this on? It is on. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Yeah? That's good. Wonderful. All right. All right. Well, before we get started into our text, I wanted to read a letter that I received from BCY America this week. And I think it's good to know that we, it's good to have this read so that we kind of know what's going on in America and so that we can be certainly prayerful as our days go by. The letter says this, this past July 30th marked the 65th anniversary of the date in 1956 when President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed a law which officially declared our nation's motto to be, In God We Trust. And though it appears on our currency and coinage, and though it is displayed in various public buildings, it grieves me to think how far we have declined in truly recognizing the words of this motto. There are great efforts underway to undermine and destroy our nation's trust in God and to replace God with government, to replace Him with luxury, or to replace Him with personal pleasure. Instead of trusting God, our nation is rapidly removing recognition of Him out of every aspect of the public sphere. What once was prayer has been reduced to a moment of silence. God and Christianity are openly mocked by our present society and defied on many fronts. Man is clearly following the path of doing that which is right in his own eyes, and sadly, we see our nation crumbling. Joining this societal fray are a growing number of churches who find it more important to be popular and politically correct than to be biblically correct. Many are succumbing to the praise of men rather than the praise of God. I thank God for pastors and churches that are standing upon the authority of God's word. Sadly, the growing chorus of the world is enticing compromise within the church. As a result, many are joining the mainstream. Scripture calls this the broad path that leads to destruction. It is important for us to recall the words from a March 30th, 1863 proclamation in which President Abraham Lincoln called for a national day of prayer and fasting. In that proclamation, Abraham Lincoln says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." With that being read, we all need to be prayerful of the direction our nation is going. So I just wanted to bring that up and read that out loud. I thought it was a good article and definitely relative to our current situation. Now we're going to get into James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And in verse 13, we're going to look at wisdom that is shown by works. The second thing we're going to look at in verses 14 through 16 is what James calls earthly wisdom. In verses 17 through 18, we're going to see the contrast of earthly wisdom with what James calls heavenly wisdom. So let's look at verse 13.
Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. After James admonishes these Jewish believers about becoming teachers and describes how the tongue is powerful, destructive, untamable, and inconsistent, he then poses this question to them: who is wise and understanding among you? To be wise and understanding is descriptive of one who is spiritually mature. Last week we discussed that God's intention for us is to be perfect and complete in Christ, lacking nothing, and that a perfect man, not a sinless man, but a perfect man refers to one who consistently does not stumble in word, as one who has reached this goal of spiritual maturity and is thus fit to be a teacher. The word wise here speaks of believers who are endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. It denotes one who is skilled, wise, or an expert. The word understanding in the Greek is used only here in this verse and speaks of one who is intelligent, experienced, and has the knowledge of an expert. This phrase, wise and understanding, is the only occurrence in the New Testament where these words are paired together. However, they are found in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and this is what he says: "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Next, we'll look at Psalm 111, verse 10. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Our last verse to reference here comes from Hosea chapter 14. Hosea is found after Daniel, which is after Ezekiel. This is what Hosea says. Verse 9 of chapter 14. "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." So according to these verses, and our verse here in James, wisdom and understanding as a Christian is always proven by obedience to God's word. Those who are wise and understanding hear God's word, they receive God's word with meekness, and then they obey what God says, as James discussed in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We increase in wisdom and understanding as we increase in our obedience to what God says in his word. So to be wise and understanding means that we know God's word intellectually, we understand God's word spiritually, and then we obey God's word in the various contexts of our lives, whether at home, work, school, through the trials and temptations that we face on a day-to-day basis. So we hear, we receive, we obey, and we are constantly growing in wisdom and understanding as we grow in maturity in Christ. By James asking this question, he is calling for these believers to examine themselves, especially as many of them desire to become teachers. Remember last week in chapter 3, verse 1, that James was implying that one who would become a teacher must examine his motives before the Lord because of the stricter judgment that we will face at the judgment seat of Christ. James now is really going to break down in detail and show us that our works are the evidence as to whether we are truly wise and understanding. Our works are evidence of our spiritual maturity or our lack thereof, whether we are operating out of an earthly wisdom or a heavenly wisdom. James goes on to say, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Arnold Fruitenbaum comments, "There is a double emphasis here. The first emphasis is that the true test of wisdom is not words." And that is contrary to our culture these days. Our culture would deceive us to believe that to be wise and understanding is to have a lot of big words that common people can't pronounce. They would test wisdom by fancy philosophical words and ideologies. But James here says that the true test of wisdom is not words, but works of good conduct. Wisdom must be proved by works, just like faith, which was James's point in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The second emphasis is the meekness of wisdom. So we're going to look at the first emphasis first. The word conduct here refers to all the comings and goings of one's life and everyday events, and it is characterized by the word good, which speaks of being beautiful, excellent in nature and character, noble and praiseworthy and honorable. The word wisdom here is sophia, which comes from the Greek word sophos, which was used by James at the beginning of the verse. Who is wise? Who is sophos? James uses the word to mean the knowledge and practice of the essentials for godly and upright living. To know and to do what God says is right, and to know and not do what God says is wrong. That is wisdom and understanding in the sight of the Lord. And this wisdom is characterized by meekness. Meekness is closely related to humility and is the very opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is an inward work of God in the heart that removes our preoccupation with ourselves. Meekness exercises itself first and chiefly toward God and then toward men. It does not dispute, resist, contend, or struggle with God in any of his dealings with us, whether that be through trials or through discipline. So to bring this around full circle, the truly wise and understanding man is one who conducts himself in an honorable, excellent, praiseworthy manner toward God and others in every aspect of his life, as a result of the inward work that God has performed in his heart by removing his preoccupation with self and replacing it with meekness. His outward conduct is the evidence of an inward working. There were two men in the Old Testament who were wise and understanding, who showed by good conduct that their works were done in the meekness of wisdom. Those two men were Joseph and Daniel. And by the way, not once in all of Scripture does God have anything negative to say about these two men. And if you find a place where God does say something negative about it, let me know and I'll take back that. Joseph can be read about in the Genesis account, chapters 37 through 50, and Daniel can be found in the prophecy section of the Old Testament. Both of these men were faithful and obedient to God in all of their comings and goings. They both suffered ill treatment and faced various trials, and yet they never contended or disputed with God or resisted his will. They endured with patience the trials and temptations of their lives and entrusted themselves to the one who was sovereign over all of their circumstances. Both Joseph and Daniel are both excellent examples for us. And then our Lord Jesus is the more superior example of meekness and wisdom as recorded in the gospel accounts and the epistles of the New Testament. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is our ultimate example to follow as we progress in spiritual maturity, growing in wisdom and understanding, having our preoccupation with self removed and replaced with meekness. Now, in the next three verses, James is going to describe the wisdom that is the exact opposite of being meek. Verses 14 through 16, James says this, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So here we have what James calls earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. And the evidence of this wisdom is confusion and every evil thing that comes from a heart full of envy and selfish ambition. Anyone who would become a teacher of God's word and shepherd a congregation must never operate with this in his heart, nor should anyone in general who would serve the Lord. No good thing comes from this heart. The Greek word here for envy is zelos, which we translate in English in this context as jealousy. The Strong's definition of zelos says, "In an evil sense, envy is tormented by another's good fortune and is active and aggressive to diminish the good in the other. Usually, it is accompanied by petty complaining and fault-finding." The word bitter is used to enhance the word envy and means to cut or prick or to pierce. So if someone else's good fortune or blessing or circumstances or ministry pricks your heart and you begin to tear them down and complain and fault find, you have bitter envy in your heart. Next, James uses the word self-seeking or selfish ambition. The King James uses the word strife. This word denotes party making, seeking to win followers, creating factions as a result of jealousy. Bitter envy and self-seeking go hand in hand. One becomes envious of another's good fortune and then becomes active through their untamable tongue to tear down the good in the other while simultaneously becoming active in seeking to win followers for themselves and advance their own selfish interests. Just as meekness is the result of an inward working of God in the heart to remove preoccupation with self, bitter envy and self-seeking are only preoccupied with self and not the things of God. These things in the heart reveal that God has not indeed done a work in the heart. The best example, I believe, of the difference between the meekness of wisdom and envy and self-seeking that we find in the scriptures is found in the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. Jesus, again, is meek and lowly in heart. His mind was solely focused on the Father's will. Remember what he said to Mary, "I must be about my Father's business." As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus made himself of no reputation, although he was equal with the Father. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even though he was not worthy of death. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were full of bitter envy toward Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus, and they tried hard to discredit, diminish, and destroy him. They were not concerned with God's agenda, but only their own. And Jesus was standing in their way. They were active and aggressive to destroy him. And James says that if this is our heart's condition, do not boast. The word boast here means do not boast against another person. Do not boast to the injury of another person as if you are somehow superior to them. And do not lie against the truth. According to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind. Though the heart and mind are hidden and private from others, the Lord sees them perfectly. The Lord knows exactly what is in our hearts and minds, and His Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So to have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, being evident through our actions, and then to lie about it or cover it up is to lie against the truth and ultimately to lie against God. You are calling God a liar. Remember the Apostle John's words in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. James says that this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In chapter 1, verse 17, James wrote that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. In chapter 1, verse 5, he wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." So God is the source of wisdom and the giver of wisdom, but this wisdom, James says, does not descend from above. It does not come from God. It is, on the other hand, earthly or worldly. It originates from the world system. It is sensual, which denotes that it is natural. It arises out of our fallen sin nature. The same word is used in Jude verse 19 to describe one who causes divisions and does not have the Spirit of God. Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 to describe the natural man who cannot receive or know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. He does not have the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, there is a plethora of pastors today operating out of this kind of wisdom. And thirdly, James describes it as demonic. Arnold Fruitenbaum again comments, "James means demonical. It is used as an adjective characterizing as from or proceeding from an evil spirit." Earthly wisdom originates from the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are the three fronts of our spiritual warfare. One who operates with this worldly, fleshly, and devilish wisdom produces, as verse 16 says, confusion and every evil thing. Confusion here is a very strong word. It means instability, but it also involves revolution or anarchy. Which anarchy is a state of disorder due to the absence or non-recognition of authority. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then 9 through 14. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Jumping down to verse 9. "The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly, or to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. These, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. I'd like us to turn to Jude next. Just one right before Revelation, after 3 John. I want to look at verses 8, 10, and 16. Jude says this, "Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Verse 16 says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." These false teachers operate under satanic influence. They are earthly, sensual, and demonic. Out of their envy and selfish ambition, they create confusion, chaos, disorder, and every evil thing. The phrase "every evil thing" just refers to sinful action. Wherever these false teachers are, confusion and sin are present and unavoidable. This wisdom is not from God, and these works are not the works of God. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So let's look at wisdom that is from God. Verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 3. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James begins by saying that the wisdom from above is first pure. By ranking pure first, it becomes primary and fundamental. Purity is an inner quality of the heart, and all the other characteristics mentioned here are external to man's heart. To be pure means to be clean and undefiled. Remember that James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father involves keeping oneself unspotted from the world. The Apostle John used this word to describe Jesus. He says he is pure in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, indicating that this wisdom, this purity, is free from all the characteristics of earthly wisdom. From a pure heart, then, will flow the following external characteristics. This wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, which promotes peace and tries to heal divisions. Gentle, or considerate, courteous, is a disposition that does not insist upon its own rights. And as I'm going through these characteristics, think about the Lord Jesus. Think about his character. These are all descriptive of him, how he was, and how we are to be in this world. Gentle also regards the feelings of others and carries out the concept of equity and fairness. Willing to yield, or open to reason, is the opposite of being stubborn and unyielding. Full of mercy or compassion, pity, kind actions, and helpful deeds is followed by good fruits, which means a variety of beneficial good works that are produced on behalf of others. Then without partiality, indicating that it is without division or discord. which is a stark contrast from earthly wisdom, which causes confusion and disorder. The Lord hates that, by the way. The Lord hates those who sow discord among the brethren and cause divisions within the church. He hates it, according to Proverbs chapter 6. And lastly, James says it is without hypocrisy, meaning that it is sincere, genuine, and free from all pretense. Now, those who operate with this kind of wisdom will reap the reward of righteousness. Those who make peace, sow peace, and reap the reward of righteousness. These are the peacemakers who enjoy the results of their works. Righteousness can never be produced when conditions are full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. This wisdom is a stark contrast with the other. This wisdom does descend from above and comes from God to us who ask for it. Unlike being earthly, sensual, and demonic, this wisdom is heavenly, spiritual, and godly. And where this wisdom exists, the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit exist. So in closing, I will echo the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians. Let us not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. If we sow envy and selfish ambition, we will reap corruption in every evil thing. And we will show ourselves to be sons and daughters of the devil, living by the influence of the flesh, the world, and the devil. But if we sow peace out of a pure heart, we will reap the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God, and show ourselves to be sons and daughters of God, living by the influence of the Holy Spirit, who gives us heavenly and spiritual and godly wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that James did not pen these words down according to his own interpretation, Lord, but you gave him the words under the influence of the Holy Spirit to pen down for us. And as relevant as they were to these Jewish believers at the time, they are just as relevant to us today. Lord, I pray that myself and this congregation would receive your word with humility, that we would hear your word and obey your word, that you would give us wisdom that is from above, that is heavenly, spiritual, and godly, that pleases you in all things, that promotes righteousness and peace, that brings order and unity within your body. And I pray, Father, that you would protect us as a body from earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. Lord, we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And he wants to divide our congregation. He wants to tear down this ministry. But Father, it is not your will that we should operate out of such a heart. So Father, protect us, deliver us from the evil one, and may the works that we do as this body be the works of God out of pure hearts, sowing peace and bearing the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.